First Samuel and chapter 1. And I want to read from verse number 9. First Samuel chapter 1, verse number 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now we know that Eli misinterpreted what was happening. Notice verse 15, and Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Verse 20, Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. Verse 28, Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord, mine horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Now down to verse 21. The Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Verse 26. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favour both with the Lord and also with men. Chapter 3 and verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Now verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now we just omitted one verse that we needed to read, and that's verse 10 of chapter 3. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. Leave our reading there and trust the Lord will bless it to us. I want to look this afternoon at a parallel thought to what we were looking at yesterday, and that is now the preparation and call of Samuel. Indeed, there's quite a little bit more prior to Samuel to think about here in regard to Hannah, but I'm not just looking at Hannah as such, although we'll have to consider quite a bit about her prayer and her exercise. But it's interesting to think of it in this manner, to compare the two, Moses and Samuel's situation. The Lord in Moses was responding to the cry of the nation. I have heard the cry of the people. And in response to that cry for salvation, he provided Moses. That was the basis of Moses' call. It was the result of the cry of the nation. Here, the provision of Samuel is the result of the cry of an individual, one woman, who recognized a need, for there's two things involved in her prayer, her personal need and the need of the nation. And she brings those two things to God, and as the result of that cry, Samuel is provided. And you remember that Samuel means heard of God. So it's very appropriate that we have here a child brought onto the scene and used of God, his name being heard of God, the result of the cry of a spiritual woman who is looking to God for the help of her own particular need, but in the process, the need of the nation. And that is why, in her prayer, she speaks of whatever she receives, she will give to the Lord. And so there are many things we can learn from her. There are just a few things that I'd like to think of in regard to this. First of all, the prayer for Samuel. Here's someone praying for, let's just say, a Samuel, praying for someone to be a deliverer. And then, of course, we'll look at the provision of a Samuel, God providing such a person. When you come into chapter 2, you're seeing praise to God for a Samuel. She's going to thank the Lord that a Samuel has been provided. And then further down, we get the progress of Samuel, how he grew and how he grew on and how he grew again. Three times it said, the progress of Samuel. And then finally he comes into the work that God has for him, and there's the prophetic word that is given to Samuel. And so five simple things regarding him. If we were discussing Hannah, we'd go right back to the beginning of the chapter, but let's come in at the time where she expresses her desire in prayer, and I want to look at that prayer. It's always a pleasure to look at the prayer of Hannah. She is praying for a Samuel, a deliverer for the nation, someone who can meet the need. And so we come to verse number 10 of chapter 1. There's two things about her prayer. There's the manner of it and the matter of it, the things that she was praying about. So let's consider those together. Notice what it says in verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul. That was the state she was in as she came before the Lord. Now, don't take the word bitter in a negative sense, as we often use it. Bitterness of soul, she was in deep distress. As you look through the scriptures, there are many situations where people had bitterness within them. And you might remember them. You can think of the children of Israel, when they came, and they hadn't had water for a number of days, and they see water ahead, they hurry to that water, they taste it. Oh, they can't drink that. It's bitter. They called it Marah, which means bitter. And you can see how they would have felt on that occasion. And you can link that with Naomi, who went away. You know, it means pleasant, her name. And she went away with everything, but went away thinking she was lacking, and she wasn't really. You know, often we're like that, aren't we? And when she came back with having lost all that she lost, she said, "Call me not Naomi, call me Marah." The bitterness of returning with that loss that she had endured, and so on. You can think of others. Peter perhaps is the most outstanding other one. He wept bitterly. That was his own fault, wasn't it? But, you know, all sorts of circumstances can bring us into bitterness of soul. Now, whatever your circumstance might be and mine, there are often those occasions when we come to the Lord and it is in deep distress, if you like. She came in bitterness of soul. And then it says, she prayed unto the Lord. That's good, isn't it? She knew who to come to. She prayed unto the Lord. She has left all others aside. She had her husband there, and he was very attentive and caring. There was Eli there, who was not quite up to the job that he was supposed to be doing. There were his sons who were totally negative in their job. She put all aside and she went to the Lord. She prayed unto the Lord. It's good when we've got confidence in the Lord. And when you've got a need, tell the Lord about it. She didn't say anything to anyone else because she was confident the Lord was listening. That's the big thing about prayer, you know. Confident the Lord is listening. We tell the Lord and then we do some manipulating ourselves to make sure the Lord has heard and will answer. Is that the idea? No, that's not the idea. She put it all in the hands of the Lord. We'll see in a moment. She really believed the Lord was listening and would respond. So she prayed unto the Lord. Also, she wept sore. She was really sincere about this prayer, wasn't she? Ever wept in the Lord's presence? You ever felt that real in the presence of God as you've been kneeling before the Lord, or whatever way you do it? You come into his presence and you have wept to the Lord. The desire has been so real, the need has been so much upon your heart that you have come and wept. What is she weeping about? She's weeping about a perceived need. A need in her own life and a need in the nation. And she is weeping before the Lord. And that is a good attitude to have when one is in bitterness of soul and coming before the Lord. So that's the process. Notice just a couple of other statements that she makes. In verse 13 it says, "Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard." That's an interesting, I looked at that and I thought, my, isn't that interesting? We so often do it the other way. Our lips move, our voice is heard, but our heart's untouched. And we admit that that happens. You know, we go through the process and everyone hears the words. What's going on in here? Is it coming from here? Or are we saying what we always say? Is it really in the heart? No words were heard, her lips were moving, but it was all in her heart. And it was genuine. And she was speaking from the depths of her heart to God, and she wasn't concerned about anyone else and what they might have thought about her. So it was in her heart. And if only our prayers could be in our heart, I'm sure there'd be more response to them. But then notice what she says in verse 15. When Eli thinks she's drunken, she says, "I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." It's interesting how she takes up what Eli says. He thinks she's been pouring out strong drink. She says, "No, I've been pouring out my soul. That's what I've been doing. I've been in the presence of the Lord, and I have poured out my soul before the Lord. You look at me and you make your assessment on the external observation. I'm doing something totally internal. It's coming from my heart, and I'm pouring out my soul before the Lord." So they're the kinds of expressions she uses. There's one other one in verse 16, and she says, "Out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken." So here is an approach to God regarding a need. The need for a Samuel, we've said. The need for a deliverer. The need for something in her own life and something in the nation, as we'll see as we look. And that's the attitude. When we see a need, now look, it could be personal, you could look at it that way. It could be the assembly recognizing there is a need that exists. We need to come before the Lord and ask the Lord to raise up one who will meet the need. So here she comes. Now what is she going to pray about? Well, she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child." And there's the first part of her prayer. That is the personal need. That is the thing that she saw. She was being vexed sore by this other woman and she felt that need and she's asking the Lord to meet that need. That's fair enough, to come into the presence of God like that. But it doesn't stop there and it must not stop there. James says in chapter 4, "We have not because we ask not." But he goes on to say, "We ask and have not because we ask amiss, that we may consume it upon our own lusts, our own pleasures." In other words, there are many things that we ask for in a personal way and we just want it for our own enjoyment. We just want it to please ourselves, to satisfy our own desires. But she went further than that. She wasn't asking amiss to consume it on her own pleasure. She was asking, true, to meet a personal need, but she could see a far wider need. What did she see when she came to the temple? Well, she saw Eli sitting on a seat there. He shouldn't have been doing that, no doubt, but he was beyond doing the activities that were needed. We know that he wasn't seeing so well and all that sort of thing. Spiritually, there's a lesson. But his sons, my, she would come to the door and I'm sure it would be something that would be an exercise to her every time. We need someone in this place who's got God at his heart, who's willing to do the things of God in the way that God desires. Look at these young men. They're out for themselves only. They're not there for the good of the people of God. And you have to read chapter 2 to see all about that. So you see, she saw that need. And that's why she went on in her prayer and said, "Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." He will be totally dedicated to God in a Nazarite kind of way. No razor upon his head like Samson should have kept it, you know. He will be set apart for God. And so she's asking for something to satisfy a personal need, but to then use that for the purpose of God's glory. She wasn't going to keep it for herself. She wasn't going to retain this child that she was praying for herself. It was for the Lord and for the good of the people of God. And so she puts the matter clearly before the Lord. It's not a very long prayer, is it? It sort of gets to the point, though, doesn't it? And that's a good thing. Mind you, that wasn't the end of her prayer. Because it says in verse 12, it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. He noticed that she was saying something, doing something, anyhow. She continued to pray. But that would be the centre of her prayer. Lord, I'm in need here. If you'll meet that need in the bringing in of a man-child, I will give him to the Lord. You've got to put those two things together and see someone who is desirous of meeting a need and yet seeing the things of the Lord pursued. You see, that's why Moses' mother kept him, hid him, put him in the ark. Why did she do that? She saw that here was a child who could be used of the Lord for some purpose, for the good of the people of God. Now, let's keep that in our mind. Let's see if, not just in the bringing in of another person or the bringing in of a child or anything, let's see that the things that we do are for the good of the people of God, to promote their well-being, to rescue them from situations of decline and all those things that can come in amongst us. Let's pray to that end. Let's pray sincerely to that end. Let's get before God and say, God, there is a need here. There's a need that we cannot meet as we are. Bring in something, someone, some movement of God in our midst that will bring about restoration and help for his own glory and honour. And so this is the approach. This is why Samuel is being raised up, because there is a single person with an exercise before the Lord. So that's the prayer for Samuel. Let's come down a little further. I like to see in verse 18 just the outcome of this prayer. She said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. That's always a challenge to my faith, that statement. She has prayed a rather amazing prayer for something big, and yet she now goes away and she's not sad anymore. And if you said to her, "Hannah, you were weeping a little while ago, why aren't you sad anymore?" She would say, "Well, I've taken the problem and I've handed it over to the Lord, and I'm just going to wait for his answer to the prayer." I wonder if she just knew it would be exactly what she asked. She was confident in the Lord, you know. And she was no more sad the very same day. It just seems so amazing to think that she could have that faith that God would meet the need. So she went her way. She went back home, and they worshipped before the Lord, and she went back there. And, of course, the Lord heard her prayer. It says there in verse 19, the Lord remembered her. Isn't that good? Just a single person, just this woman in tears, and she comes into the presence of the Lord, and she speaks out of her heart to the Lord, and the Lord remembered her. That's what the Lord does, you know. You remember when the Lord went down to Sodom and Abraham had spoken to him, and Abraham perhaps hadn't pursued the thing as far as it could have been pursued, but the Lord still knew what was in the heart of Abraham. And it says that when he destroyed Sodom, he remembered Abraham. God remembers your prayers. You thought God had forgotten. The time had passed and you prayed in desperation in the presence of God and you thought God had forgotten. No, God remembered Hannah and he remembered Abraham and he remembers your prayers and mine. And if they're brought in sincerity before him, he remembers them. Of course, not like the Pharisee. What does it say? He prayed thus with himself. God didn't remember that one. It never quite reached that high. He prayed with himself. God remembered rather the prayer of the publican who said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." He got down low enough, so his prayer went all the way to God, and God remembered that. He went home justified. So God remembers the sincere prayers of the people of God. If all we're doing is saying prayers, then they're not reaching very high. But if it's coming from our heart and we're appealing to the God of heaven, he remembers our prayers. All right, let's look at the provision of a Samuel here in verse number 20. And it says, she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. One of the perhaps saddest things in our experience is that we ask the Lord for things, and when he gives them, we forget to acknowledge him. She acknowledges him in a very forthright manner. She gives the child a name that says, I acknowledge that God gave me this child in response to my prayer. That would be a big name to give a child, wouldn't it? But she gave it Samuel, which said exactly that. Samuel heard of God. You know, we must do that. We have prayer meetings for things, and then the event comes up and God overrules. And do we come back and have another one just to thank him? Good thing, isn't it, to recognise. Well, this child Samuel has been brought in. She must look at that child and think, well, all right, my initial need has been met, but remember, I promised the Lord, how is this little babe going to be used of God for the deliverance of the nation? And she'd look at this child, but she was steadfast in that. She wasn't going to come back on her promise and say, well, I'm going to keep him now. You know what it's like. The mother can think of all sorts of things until the baby comes, and then I tell you what, everything changes. That baby is so precious, so wonderful. Is she going to be able to maintain? Yes, she promised this to the Lord, and she sees some value, wonderful value in it. So she says, I asked him of the Lord. And she's, a babe has been provided for Hannah. But come down to verse number 22, and she didn't go up. She says, I will not go up until the child be weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. The steadfastness of her determination that this would be for the help of the people of God. There he shall abide forever. We keep so much for ourselves, don't we? When the Lord is asking of us to give, that his things might be able to go forward, that the work of God might proceed. Are we holding anything back? Are we holding ourselves back? When the Lord is needing someone, he is wanting someone. You don't think of God as needing, but in that sense, yes, he wants to take up one here and one there for his own purpose. Are we holding back? She says, no, I'll not hold back. I will give him to the Lord, listen, forever, for all his days. Have you ever felt that way? Ready to hand over your little life for the Lord to use forever? For all the days? Or we say, look, Lord, I'd just like to do this first. You know those examples in the Gospels? Yes, Lord, I will follow thee, but first I want to do this, but first I want to do that. Have we got plans? Have we got things we'd like to carry out first? Let's get the thing to this level and let's do it then for the Lord. Now, the Lord doesn't do it like that. She says, I'm giving this child to the Lord all his days. And so that's her desire and that she's going to fulfill. Let's look in verse 25. They slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. So God has given a child to Hannah. Hannah has cared for that child, and now she brings him to Eli. But then in verse 28, the true object, therefore also I have lent him to the Lord, as long as he liveth he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there. God gave to Hannah, Hannah brought to Eli, Hannah then brought him to the Lord as the ultimate purpose that she had. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. It's an interesting statement, lent, when it's as long as he lives, but that's how she put it. He shall be lent to the Lord. She knew the child belonged to her. God had given her the child, but she lent him to the Lord. You got something you could lend to the Lord? As long as it lives, as long as you live, I don't know how you're going to put that one, but as long as he liveth, she has lent him to the Lord. Have we got something that we could say, that is for the Lord? And we don't go back on that promise. It's something for him, something for his purpose. So here we have the Samuel now. He's been brought in, and her good intention, if you like, has been fulfilled. She didn't, you know, so often we can outline, have you ever written down the things you intend to do for the Lord? Yeah? Oh yes, this is what I want to do. These things for the Lord. And time goes by and passes and other things come in and the little page of intentions is going yellow and they're not done. We all a bit like that, aren't we, about things to be achieved. Let us do what we have promised the Lord that we will do. Now, the next thing, there's praise to God for Samuel. That's good. She's making the response in a very definite way. And there's a lot you could learn out of this prayer. I just want to bring a couple of simple things. She comes to know God a little better. And she speaks about God quite often. She speaks of him as her rock in verses 1 to 2. Then from verse 3 to 5, you'll find the little expression, he is a God of knowledge. She sort of learnt something about God in the process. In verses 6 to 8, she sees him as the creator God. And then 9 to 10, he's the judge. And she's learnt a lot about God as she has experienced these great things. And she sees great changes that God has brought about. And I think this is the important thing in terms of meeting this need. She says there in verse 3, talk no more so exceeding proudly. And she's sort of confronting the enemy, as it were, confronting those who had paid. Do you know what that little word means? Talk. It says, don't go on talking so proudly. And back in chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, as she went on praying. She did all the praying, they did all the talking. I wonder which was the best. Don't keep on talking, she says. She kept on praying. That's a far better way, isn't it? And so now she says, the Lord is a God of knowledge. And I like this little statement here. By him, actions are weighed. How do you weigh actions? Only God can do that. There's a verse in the Proverbs. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Weigheth the spirits? Weigheth the thoughts, the intents of the heart, the actions of man. Things that we can't weigh, God can. And he does weigh them, and they come into his balances. And he comes to his conclusions. And this woman is saying, the Lord knew what I intended. He knew what my objective was in coming before him. He weighs the actions. And then she lists, and you can have a look at them if you like, in verses, I think it's 4 to 7, there are 7 comparisons, and you get things like the weak and the strong, the full and the hungry, the barren and the fruitful. You have a look at them. She sees how God is able to, you know what God is able to do? Tip the balances. Put things the other way around to the way they were before. Here there were those who seemed to be on top of things, and there were these who were down here, and God has tipped the balance. And he does that, you know. That's a principle with God. You look at the Gospels, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. How often the things that we think about ourselves are not what God thinks about us. So we need to try to get God's thoughts in and see how God himself is able to tip the balances. So there's praise to God for Samuel. She remembers to do that. She says in verse 8, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth the beggar from the dunghill. She's seeing recovery here, seeing that something will be able to be achieved. In verse number 10, middle of the verse, the Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. He shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Remember, there was no king in Israel at this time, but she's seeing the purpose of God. And she sees that this child has something to do with it. My, that was foresight, wasn't it? Samuel did anoint the first king, didn't he? And the next one, the one that God really intended to be the first. And so she can see the purpose of God, and she's seeing it all in this child. My, what vision was in this woman? What understanding of God and the ways of God? We're seeing what is behind. I want you to think about this. What is behind the raising up of a spiritual person to be a help and a leader among the people of God? And we don't see what's behind. We see the end result. Samuel would step forward. Samuel would preach. He would bring the word of the Lord to the people. But all the time, would Samuel remember how he came to be there? Would he hear that story and store it in his mind? It's not what I have done. It's the work of another in the presence of God. I wonder how many good women stand behind men who stand before the people of God. I wonder how often there are mothers or wives or whatever it be who are behind the spiritual man and supporting with prayer and with recognition of the need of the people of God. I wonder how many. We don't know. God's weighing the actions. God's weighing the spirits. And God is going to reward in his own day, in his own time. And then it will be evident that what was on show wasn't on show of itself. There was something behind, someone behind, that was being used of God. What a tremendous thing that is. To be the driving force, if I can put it that way, all the power's God's, but to be the driving force behind the production or the stepping forward of a man standing for God and bringing about restoration of the things of God, to think that there could be a woman, a spiritual woman, in the background. God values that, you know. And I think that's so important. Let's all see that we're all part of this movement for God, this desire to bring together the things of God, because we all do have a very large part to play in it, no matter who we are. Let's leave God to do the assessments in his coming day, of course. That's his work, not ours. But it's good to see here that Hannah, little known perhaps to the nation as a whole, just the mother of Samuel, just the mother of Samuel, my, what a woman she was, and what was produced as a result of her desires. Now let's just quickly look at Samuel now, because that's who we really want to get to, and his growing. Look at chapter 2 and verse 21, and you see Hannah now is being rewarded. God never forgets a gift given for him, and she has given this child, and the Lord gave her many more. And so at the end of the verse, the child Samuel grew, notice this, before the Lord. Before the Lord. I wonder what that means. Grew before the Lord. I think it means simply this, that in the Lord's eyes he was growing. He grew before the Lord. You know, some people, you know, we can grow, appear to grow before men. That's one thing, and it needs to be done, I guess. But to grow before the Lord, to have the Lord look upon Samuel. I know he was growing physically, and she brought a new coat for him every year, anticipating his growth and development. But let's see it in its spiritual sense, as this statement must mean he grew before the Lord. How does the Lord view your life and mine? Is it developing? Is there growth? Are we growing before the Lord? Is he seeing something of value? Samuel has been brought in with his mother's support, and my, given the way she started, I guess she's prayed for him all the way along. She may have probably spent the year getting the next coat ready and praying about his physical and spiritual development as he grew there before the Lord. But come to verse 26 now, and it says, the child Samuel grew on and was in favour both with the Lord and also with men. My, you see the Lord's looking on him now and finding some delight in this young man. He's growing on, and the Lord is favourable as he looks upon him. I wonder if we ever think about that, you know, sort of ask ourselves, I wonder how the Lord is assessing how I'm doing. Not, you know, how the brethren are assessing it, how that's good to keep that in mind, but to actually think, I wonder what the Lord is thinking about my spiritual development. In favour, it's before the Lord I grow, and here he's looking with favour. We know that the greatest of all servants, the Lord Jesus himself, God looked down upon him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's a wonderful statement, isn't it? God putting his hand, his voice, his word upon his Son and saying he's bringing me pleasure. But there's a sense in which each one of us can bring pleasure to the Lord by the way that we develop in a spiritual sense. He grew in favour before the Lord. But chapter 3 and verse 19 is the other reference, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Now the Lord's starting to take some action in Samuel's life. And as Samuel grows, the Lord is there right with him. That's good. And so that whatever Samuel said, because he was doing it in fellowship with the Lord made sure his words didn't fall to the ground. In other words, they weren't wasted. They weren't lost. The Lord made sure they all reached the target. They did what the Lord wanted them to do. The Lord was with him. Isn't that something? To move so in fellowship with God that the Lord is right there, and the things you bring out of your heart as from the Lord takes them home to the hearts of those who hear. He applies them. There's conviction. There's result. There's something comes of it. We know the Lord's word will not return to him void. But isn't it good when he's there with his servant and he's making sure that the words of the servant reach the mark? We can't do that in ourselves. We don't have the power, the ability, or whatever it might be seen as to reach the conscience. There's a need to bring forward the word of God. If God is in it, it'll reach the conscience. If God is in it, it will stir the heart. If God is in it, it will do what it's meant to do. The words will not fall to the ground. They weren't wasted words. Of course, what we've got to see there is how the Lord came to communicate with Samuel. And I just want to notice a couple of things there for a few minutes. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. This is the prophetic word to Samuel. Where did Samuel get the words from? How did he get introduced to the Lord in that definite way? Well, it says here, the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. Now, don't get the wrong idea about the word of the Lord being precious. It simply means it was rare. Right? Anything rare is precious, and they didn't hear much of it. It wasn't that they valued it, really. That was why they weren't hearing it. The word of the Lord was scarce in those days. That's what gave it its preciousness. There was no open vision. There was no one to communicate through. God couldn't talk to Eli. You see, even in the temple here, God spoke to a boy, Samuel, and told him to tell Eli. He couldn't communicate with Eli. Eli wasn't in touch with God. Isn't that sad? When we're not in touch with God and we can't hear his voice. And so the word of the Lord was precious. There was no open vision. But then you get verse 10, and this is the big turning point in Samuel's experience. The Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Samuel, Samuel. Yes, we had Moses, Moses, didn't we, in calling Moses. Here it is, Samuel, Samuel. The Lord had to do it a few times. This is a young person. He hasn't yet known the Lord in that sense. That's what it tells us. He didn't understand when he first heard the call. He thought it was Eli. He hadn't. See, it says in verse 7, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. He didn't recognize the voice of the Lord. My, let's not go on like that. Not knowing the Lord, not recognizing his voice, not ready to respond when he talks. We hear the call and we look to men. Samuel, Samuel. And the Lord has now made a link with Samuel. He sees him developing. He sees him growing. He's now going to speak to him. He's now going to reveal things directly to him. Set Eli aside now. Samuel is going to be the one that the Lord is going to use. You know, the word of God is very precious to us. Not in the sense of, well, it's precious, I guess, in that sense too. But it's precious because we love to hear the voice of God. We love to hear the word of God, but are our ears open to it? Do we know it is God speaking when we hear his word? Do we hear him say our name, as it were, and respond, yea, Lord? I'm listening, Lord. What is it you're saying to me, Lord? Are we ready to respond to the Lord in that way? That's what Samuel had to come to. Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And you know, he listened carefully to all that the Lord said, and he conveyed it precisely to Eli when Eli asked him to. Isn't that good? Isn't that what Paul meant when he said to Timothy, the things you have learned from me, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, passing down the word exactly as you've heard it? Not changing the truths of the word, but passing them on. Eli said, you tell me exactly what the Lord has said. No matter what it means, it might be against me, which it was, but I want to know exactly what he said. Let's pass on the word of God as we find it and leave it untouched in its truth and in its doctrine. And so here the word was precious in verse 1. In verse 10 it was a personal word that came to him. In verse number 21 it was progressive. The Lord appeared again. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. You'll never know it all. You'll never know it all. You'll have to keep hearing from the Lord. You'll have to get another word for tomorrow and another word for the next day. The Lord kept revealing himself to Samuel by his word, and Samuel is gradually getting to know the Lord better, and there's more communication. And so he revealed himself. And you know what it says in verse 1 of chapter 4? The word of Samuel came to all Israel. Yes, he did exactly that. He passed it on. He passed it on. It was a precious word. It was so rare in that day. But it came personally to Samuel. And it kept coming to Samuel because he listened and he did the right thing with it. You know, if we don't listen to God's word, he won't tell us anymore. God's not going to waste words with a person who will not take in what he says. And here Samuel's listening and he's passing it on. So the Lord keeps telling him more. Get into the word of God. Discover what you can in the word of God. Put it into practice. And then come back to God for some more. And he'll keep feeding you his word. Then pass it on. Pass it on. The word of Samuel came to all Israel. And so you see what came of the prayer of a woman who was in bitterness of soul before the Lord, who saw a need. You can go on and read about Samuel. You can see in chapter 7, verse 15, Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. That's what she said, didn't she? I've lent him to the Lord all the days of his life. And he went on and served the Lord all the days of his life. Can you and I see something that we have left here that will last a lifetime? Something that we have given to God, in some sense, yielded to God, something that all belongs to him anyhow, but something we've yielded to God of our lives that will last a lifetime, that God can use for his own purpose and his own honour and glory. We trust that a little introduction to Samuel now, as one who was prepared and called of God. God came right to him, spoke his name as God had come to Moses and spoken his. He responded, and the Lord continued to speak to him. And therefore he had what the people of God needed, the voice of God, to pass on to them for their good and their health. May the Lord help us in these things. Let's pray. Father, we bow in acknowledgement of thy grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, for saving us. We thank thee for taking us all up to be used in whatever way thou wouldst have us. But, Father, we hold so much back. We do pray that thou grant to us the help to give to thee what belongs to thee, to let thee use the lives that thou hast saved for thine honour and for thy glory. We commend us to thee now, ask thy blessing upon the children, and seek thy help tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.